Well, welcome to church. For those of you viewing online, whenever, whatever day, welcome to church. Good to have you here. And let's give moms a big round of applause for a moment. They deserve, gosh. Obviously never been a mom, but I was a son of a mom. And I know what trouble she had to go through. So blessings on all you moms out there for the sons and daughters that you help lead. Awesome. In the Bible, there's a couple key passages that I love about mom. Proverbs 31:31 says, honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Speaking of heaven. So I pray that over you. One, that you who are honoring your moms, look deeply, and no matter what place you've been, at the work of her hands and the value that she has brought into your life, that you take a moment to reflect and to remember and to call out that which is good and honorable and glorious of your mom. Proverbs 31:25 says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. And obviously that passage speaking about a godly mom whose heart and soul is in the Lord, whose strength is in the power of God, that longs to lead with honor and knows that you can laugh at the days ahead, even if they're hard. If you wake up and go, man, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I watch some young moms and I see the ladies that come to MOPS group, Mothers of Preschoolers, and it is not easy. Not a job I can take on. And when you can laugh at the days ahead, says, I've got a support group of people who love me. I've got a God who gives me strength. I know that I can walk through these things because I am not alone. And that is important to know. If you're a mom out there and you feel alone, today should be the last day of that. Because you're at CTK, get connected to some other moms, get connected in community groups, because you're not meant to walk it alone. It is hard and it is difficult, but you are honorable. Thank you for what you do. I praise you and I honor you. I know my mom is still living. She is struggling with dementia. We have a great time engaging each other in the moment, because there's nothing outside of the moment when you have a mom wrestling with dementia. But we laugh and we cry and we talk about those moments. But the funny thing is she can always remember way back when I was a kid and she calls me out. So really, really cool stuff that we get a chance to share. So it is awesome. You know, I think about as we're in this series, God Sense. We're thinking about what doesn't make sense in our human reasoning that makes huge sense to God. And all throughout the Bible, those discrepancies seem to be there. You know, it doesn't make sense that God would call us to live this way as a follower. Or it doesn't make sense how God views the world in such a different way than often we view it or we think about it. And I think about women in general in the Bible. You know, in Bible times, God raised up what didn't make sense in the culture of that day. What didn't make sense in the culture of the day that women had any influence. But yet you see in the New Testament, women leading house churches. You see God raising the elevation of the impact of women in ministry and in life. You see in the Old Testament, people like Esther and Naomi and Ruth and others that are so honorable to God, that God used what didn't make sense in the culture to elevate in powerful ways. And that's what I want us to think about today in particularly, as we look at this next piece in our series, God Sense. When it doesn't make sense to us, it makes sense to God. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul sums it up kind of like this when he's opening up in Corinth. He says, so where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. So the next installment of this series I want to have us think about is this. We become great by becoming small. We become great by becoming small. It's a spiritual aspect you'll see all throughout the scriptures of how God uses that which seems to be the least or the most insignificant for greatness in the kingdom. So when I talk about we become great by becoming small, we can look at it a couple different ways. One is how, as you look at Scripture, God seems to take those with the least influence, with the least stature, with the least of those that would seem to be able to make a difference, and He uses them for incredible kingdom moves. And He uses them for incredible kingdom moves among those in the culture that would have the greatest power and influence. Very interesting how He turns that on its head. The second is how He uses those who become small, literally letting go of their greatness to become under the authority of His power and of His will. That is also a move by which God moves the greatness out of our own pride to come under His authority, and then He uses it for His kingdom agenda. So literally in a kingdom way, we become great by becoming small, and the small becomes great in His kingdom work. There's a neat story in the Bible in Judges chapter 7. I put that in your outline. In fact, when you came in today, you received a message outline. There's sheet bulletin notes that you can follow through today as we're speaking, and some of the points on the screen are there for you. But those notes are also there for your week, and we intentionally prepare them for your study at home. Because we really believe in home discipleship. We know that when families sit together and study the Word together, and what we're giving you an opportunity, when we study on a Sunday morning, you can take to a whole nother layer among your family at home. So we wanted to put that in your hands. We put it in your hands every week. They've been in the baskets. We're going to start handing them out. Because we do believe that if you'll take time with your kids, with your family, whoever's in your household, your friends and neighbor, and you start studying together, you will grow deeper, and God will speak in your heart, even from what you've learned today. So those notes are for you whenever. If you're online today, you can pick up those notes easily online under sermons, and you'll see them in the inbox today for you. But Judges chapter 7, it speaks about a man in the Bible named Gideon. And I like how it kind of opens up, just kind of stating the place Gideon is. And it talks about he is the least of the least of the least. Now, many of you may feel like in some ways you are the least in whatever place or position you are in your life, in your job, in your family, or whatever. Gideon kind of saw himself as that, and he was a man who kind of lived in fear, although he was an appointed judge for the people of God, for the Israelite people in the Old Testament. Gideon was a judge in a time previous to the kings. So this is before King Saul, before King David. It was the era of the judges. And the judges' role in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God's people, was to call the people back to God. It was literally to lead the people. It wasn't rulership, so to speak, like kings. It was leadership and leading the people in godly ways. That was the role of the judge. And there were many judges in the Old Testament as you read through them. Gideon was one of them, but God was calling him out of the least, what he considered as the least important tribe, if there was such, the least stature of influence, and the least of the people among his own family. Okay, so he would have been the youngest, he would have been the least influential, the least among the least. So here God calls him out, and he gives him a task. He visits him, and he says, first of all, O Gideon, man of valor. Very interesting, because what Gideon did not see of himself was that he was of any stature of valor. Now, it's often true when God wants to get your attention, He wants to call out of you what you really are versus what you see yourself as. Now, for any of us, we need that. I would like to think that's part of the heartbeat of what it means to be in a Christian community, is that in the Christian community, we're constantly calling out each other whom God is wanting us to see ourselves as, because many times we live far less than what God would have us live. The role of a mom in a home in raising your children is to help them see who they are in ways that they don't see in themselves. Obviously, it's also the role of a father. It's the role of a Christian community to elevate to the place of your God calling, not what makes sense in your human mind, but what makes sense in who God has created you to be. That's a God sense. So what God does with Gideon is call out, oh, man of valor. Gideon's living in fear. Oh, I need to step up, chest up, lift up. I am somebody more than I see in myself before God. So he calls Gideon out. He says, this is a task I want to give you. I want you to grow into this person I've called you to be, not as one who lives in fear. So what was going on in the culture is that the culture, not unlike American culture, had begun to worship all kind of idols. What that means is God, the living God, was no longer central. Other things were becoming priority. And in this case, other gods were becoming priorities in their lives. We could just group them into a big circle of saying the Baal gods. Okay, that's a definition of all the other gods in the other cultures that were beginning to be worshipped. So what happened is they begin to build altars to these other gods. Now, what that might mean now, we do the same thing today. We just don't make physical altars. We don't go out in our front yards and put up little stone altars and bow down before. We bow down before our finances. We bow down before other leaders. We bow down before things of influence in our lives. Anything we put before God is an altar we have already built. It just looks different today than it did in that day. So what the judge's responsibility was and what God had called Gideon to do was to go to the people and tear down the altars. Okay, for them, it was physical. So how would he do that? God said, I want you to take 10 bulls and 10 men. Now, what you're going to do, you're going to go use the bulls to tear down the altars. That's a physical laborious act. And then he was going to sacrifice the bulls to re-cleanse the purification of the people to turn them back to God. It would be kind of like you repenting of your worship of something other than God, and then coming to confession and confessing your sins before God, asking him to purify you and cleanse you, that he would be central in your life again. Okay? So that's what was going on in an Old Testament sense. Well, he does that. He's afraid, so he doesn't do it in the day. He does it by night. So he goes out by night, he tears down all the altars. The next day, the people wake up, whoa, all their altars have been torn down in the physical sense. Well, wait a minute, you took away that which we worship. So they're angry. Gideon slips back in fear. The people find out who did it. They're after him. Now, he gets a break because the elders begin to say, hey, wait a minute. Gideon might have torn down the altar, but don't you think if Baal is a god that he can take care of himself and Gideon will get his just punishment? He doesn't need it from you. He'll get it from God. God will put him to death. Well, of course, we know that didn't happen because the Baal gods don't really exist. It's just the worship of other gods. But the question is this. Have you ever taken a step out for God where you finally said, okay, I'll take a deep breath. God's calling me to something important. I'm going to give, or I'm going to step out and serve, or I'm going to follow God's design and will, and I'm going to move out in a way that I'm uncertain about, and it's a risky place, and then you do it, and you're afraid. Anybody ever been there? Because what are we afraid of at this point? I've stepped out there, and I don't know how it's going to turn out for me. I don't know if I'm still going to have enough to live on. I don't know if I'm going to have enough time to complete this well. I don't know now what my friends and neighbors or those in my workplace, because I took a stance for God, are now going to think of me. What if I lose my... All those things, it brings a natural sense of fear. So Gideon kind of represents all of us in a lot of ways that we're fearful to step out for God because we honor our own greatness. It's hard to trust that God's got this. How do we become great? We become small. So God's forming Gideon not to understand his life, not just as one who is insignificant, but one who by his insignificance becomes great in following God. Okay, so next round, God's sowing into him more. He tells Gideon, there's a Midianite army coming. And this Midianite army is described as being so large, it's like the sand of the sea. It's like the stars of the heaven, which means that the Israelites, who virtually have no army, they just have people, they're not led by kings now, there's no official army. What are they going to do if all these people, numerous like the sand, are going to attack them? So Gideon, it says, this is funny, Gideon has a moment of non-fearfulness. He blows the trumpet, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Finally, he's living as a man of valor. I'm going to do this. I'm going to step out for God. I'm going to do this incredible move that God wants me to lead in this community to make a difference in the community. He blows the trumpet. 32,000 people step forward. We'll go fight the Midianites. Now, you got to think he's feeling pretty good. But then he starts thinking about it. He begins, God sends, human sends. Wait a minute. When I do the math, 32,000 isn't enough. These still are like the sand of the sea. Wait a minute. This isn't going to work. It doesn't calculate. There's no way I can do it. He shrinks back to his Gideon fear. So God comes to him and he says, I'll take care of some of your fear here. I want you to announce to these 32,000 men that if anybody's afraid, they're welcome to go home. That'd be kind of like me saying to you, if any of you are really concerned about reaching people for Christ and the difference we can make as a community, and you have any doubt that we can do that, you don't need to come to church next week. And I go home to Maryland going, is anybody going to come back? I've given them permission to leave. 22,000 men leave and go home. That leaves Gideon with what? Do the math. 10,000. Thank you. 10,000 are remaining. Now, do you think Gideon's a little afraid? Well, Gideon's already wondering, is God in this or not? So you ever wondered if God's in it and you begin to test him a little bit? I know I've had those times. The Bible says we shouldn't do it. We should be able to trust and faith in God. And yet we have these times of God, are you sure you're in it? Show me some sign that you're in it. Show me your loyalty. Show me your faithfulness. We know God is faithful, but we want some proof. So Gideon, he puts out a mat, his fleece mat, and he says, okay, God, if you're in it, the next morning when I wake, would you put dew on the mat? Or ask you this, would you keep the mat dry and have dew everywhere else so it happens? Next morning he goes, oh, okay, but wait a minute, maybe you're not. The next day he says, okay, would you make the mat wet and no dew around anywhere else? And the next day he wakes up and that's true as well. And he takes a deep breath, whew, maybe God's in this. He wonders. Fear still keeps springing up. His own power is still dominant in him. Can I do this in a human sense? How do I become small? God continues to say to him, I want you to take those 10,000 soldiers, and I want you to go by the seaside, and I want you to have all of them drink. So they go by the seaside, and they dip down to get water to drink, and he says, all those who put their hands into the water and drink from their hands, you will keep. And all of those who lap the water up like a dog, send home. At the end of that, 9,700 go home. Do the math. How many are left? 300. It's the original 300, not the movie. Now Gideon's even more afraid. We can't even imagine what's going on behind the scenes. The Midianite army now against 300. Wait a minute, I'm not becoming more great, I'm becoming less. I'm getting smaller, God. God hears Gideon's heart like he hears ours. I know you're afraid to move forward and serve me. I know you're afraid to step out and trust that I have this, that the battle is mine, that I've already gone before you. So to help you, I want you to go by night, and I want you to sneak in among the Midianite army, and I want you to listen carefully. I don't want you to do anything but listen. So he sneaks in by night, and he listens, and he hears a mumbling among the soldiers. And there's a consistent mumbling among the soldiers. It says this, Gideon and the army of the Israelites are coming, and they're so powerful, we cannot win. They're so powerful, we cannot win. They have no idea how many people are coming. But God has already gone before Gideon, and God is already making a move, and God is already stirring in hearts, and God is already setting the plan before him. See, that's what God does. And he tells Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to take jars and candles. I want you to divide in three companies and surround the people. And when I say I want you to break the glass and I want you to shine the candles and watch what I do. And they do that. And then the Midianites begin to fight among themselves. And many die in an internal battle and they flee and God wins the battle. And Gideon goes, well, I guess I should chase after them. And he does. Why do I share that? Because many times we live in fear and not smallness. And there's a difference. You see, we're great because we become small. And that means that we bow down under the authority and power of God, who goes before us and leads before us and how he would have us live for him. All the power is his. All the might is his. What he is doing is taking everything that we have and using it for his glory. What he wanted Gideon to do is be obedient in every aspect of it, to go and tear down, to call up the people, to break the jars, to do what I've asked you to do, and don't worry about the rest. Just be obedient under my authority. In that smallness, you will be great. So if you ever wonder, am I great for the Lord? It may be about your participation to step out in faith, because we never become great living in our own power and own authority. It's all about faith. We never know the God sense until we step it out in faith and we actually follow and say, you know, it didn't make sense, but now it makes sense because I'm stepping out for God. So what can we learn from all of this? In your outline, I put together for you three things I want you to be thinking about, and I want you to ponder in your heart as you go through the week. One is this: God can use you for powerful kingdom moves no matter what your position in life. Let me say it again. God can use you for powerful kingdom moves no matter what your position in life. Being small or powerless is not a problem for God. Hear me, church? Being small or powerless is not a problem for God. In fact, throughout the scriptures, what we see is the small and the powerless influencing the powerful and the great for his kingdom agenda. If you honor him and follow him, incredible things happen. Number two is this: fear does not disqualify you. It is natural human response to a calling that is greater. Whenever God's calling you to something greater, there's going to be some natural fear. It's okay, my friends. Every time an angel came and announced something, they always said, do not be afraid. When Jesus stepped in after the resurrection among the disciples, the first thing he said is, do not be afraid. Of course, when there's something bigger or greater going on than you, then there's a reason to be afraid. If there's no reason to be afraid, it's all about you. And it's all about your power. I don't need to be afraid of what I can control. What I'm afraid of is that which I cannot. So where does that take me in faith? Where does that take me in following God? It means that I have to get small under his authority and power. I have to trust that he's going before me and that he's leading me, and that I'm walking forward in faith. Later in the New Testament, we hear the words the apostles saying, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Where does that? How does that fit with fear that Jesus is always saying and angels are saying there's fear? That's because the closer we come to God, the more we walk with him in faith, the closer we get with him, the more we fall in love with him, the more we trust him, and the less fear we have. I can honestly say I live with less fear today in pastoring 20 plus years than I did in my first few. Because I've learned to walk more faithfully. And knowing God can have this, that God's got this, that God's going to walk in this, that he's going to unfold in ways that I do not understand, which makes me more bold to be more or less, to be honorable to what he's calling me to be. Hear me, church? That's a growth process. Fear does not disqualify you. Faith begins to move out fear. The third is this: trusting God's greatness keeps you in the most powerful servant position and leads to a victorious life. Trusting God's greatness. Do not trust your own greatness. To to do something kingdom agenda. In fact, Paul writes in Hebrews, we can't even please God without faith. Whoa. There's nothing I can do to please God without stepping forward in faith. That means there comes an end to my human ability to make any difference in the kingdom. It's only what I step out in faith in my human ability that is beyond my ability or what I can think in my humanness that I can even please God. See, that's the step of faith. Now we're doing a kingdom work. That's where human understanding in human sense separates from God's sense. Many times, even in church, because we're human beings, we only make a difference at a human level. Because we can only make a difference in a God level when we're stepping forward in faith. And we have to learn to live in the difference of that. That's what we see in the scriptures of the amazing moves of God's people. We become great by becoming small, living under the authority and faith and power of God. If you've never made one of those moves, start and watch what God will do. Now, Jesus speaks of the same way in the New Testament. I want to give you one example of that as you study through the week and you walk in the week and really thinking about this. It comes in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Mark 10, verse 42. The disciples also were worried about greatness, as any human person is. And Jesus was not opposed to being great. The disciples begin to argue among themselves of who is the greatest among us. They wanted to follow Jesus to a great stature because that's what greatness looks like in culture. Great people hung out with great people. And if that person's great, I want to be near that person so I look like I'm great too. And that's what the disciples were asking. And Jesus says to them, it's not for me to put you at my right and left side, but I can tell you what it means to be great in the kingdom. And he goes on to say in verse 42, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You had to imagine for a moment the disciples who've been arguing with each other about greatness now are dumb in silence. You have to think about this one for a moment. You could probably hear going on behind the scenes, Jesus, do you know what you're talking about? We're never going to win if we're not at least at the same level of Caesar and all of the followers and everybody that's considered great around you. What are you talking about? I thought we were following you to greatness. But even the Son of Man, even God, is serving you. I don't get it. What he's saying is this. You have to look down to see greatness because greatness is on its knees. Let me say that again. You have to look down to see greatness because greatness is on its knees serving. That would be the posture of Jesus. He would show that with the disciples, and we see it recorded in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 13, he says this, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What's the posture of Jesus? He's on his knees and he's washing feet. He's having them for the first time not look up at him, but look down as he's given a servant because the servant, the lowest slave's role or the servant's role in the household was to wash feet. He's giving them an example which they have seen, and now he's reminding them about greatness in this passage in Mark. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a master greater than the one who sent him. Now, it seemed to be a conflict of interest here. He's talking about being serving, and he's talking about washing feet. He's talking about the greatest is one who serves. And then he's saying, but you're not greater than me. How do I put all that together? Understand that this is a calling to a follower of Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, it's not your calling. Because serving will cost you everything. Serving elevates your life to be like Jesus. And everybody in the world isn't called to be Christian. It's a decision you make by saying, I'm submitting my life to Jesus Christ because he laid down his life for me. In this passage, Jesus is talking to people who committed their lives to him. And he said, therefore, he can say, you are not greater than me because I am God and I have come to serve you and I've come to die for you and I will wash your feet. Remember, Peter said, Lord, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me. Unless I save you, you are not saved. So if you have asked the Lord Jesus to be in your life, you've made a decision to walk in this world, not like the world. You've walked in this, you've made a decision in your life to become great by becoming small. You've made a decision in your life to pour out your life to the master who owns your life. You and I are not greater than he is. And if we are not greater than he is, then we should do as he does, right? And therefore he's saying, you're not greater than the teacher. You're not greater than the master. And if the master, your teacher, has gotten on his knees and washed your feet and has died on a cross for your sins, remember, he's laid down his life as a ransom for many, then so shall you. That is a kingdom move in the world. That separates everybody's walking in the name of Jesus to understand that my greatness on the face of this earth and in heaven forever is by becoming small. It's serving the agenda of my heavenly Father to be about his work and his way. To step out in faith beyond my power and my control. To know that he has gone before me. And he's opening doors to be about his kingdom agenda. So what do we learn? Three things to think about. One is this: true greatness is not about lording over others, but serving under the authority of Jesus. How wonderful that is, that we get to do that. And not only does God add to their life, our life here on earth, in joy and blessing, but also in heaven. The second is this: true greatness is more about giving than taking. That doesn't make sense in our world. But oh, have I seen in my life over and over again how I cannot outgive God. It doesn't make sense. The doors that he opens, the pathway that he creates, because I choose to put him first. It doesn't make sense, but when you walk in that faith, it just unfolds. Incredible. If you've never done it, take that step of faith. The third one is this: true greatness is taking initiative and making sacrifices to serve Jesus and others that we would not normally take. Soak that one in. Jesus saw our need. God saw our need. He saw our brokenness. He saw our humanness, and he laid down his life. When we open our eyes through the power of Christ and his spirit moving us, and we see the needs before us, We see the brokenness of the world. We see the sorrow and the struggle. We see those far from God. We see deaths every day. We see what sin causes. Does it break our heart to take the initiative, to do what we would not normally do in protecting ourselves, our way, our resources, even our reputation, to say, God wants me to make a move here? That is greatness. And it looks like Jesus. And it feels like Jesus. And anybody I've ever met in it, even amongst the discomfort, there's a joy and a peace that just invades. In Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves. It is yours in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We are not greater than him. But all the joy that is set before you. In fact, we even see it in the scripture. The joy of what is set before Jesus. Joy. It's awesome. What God's about in this place, what's God about in your lives when you pour it into him, will just fill you so much. It will make your life wildly different, but incredibly filled. Good? I encourage you this week, have these conversations among your household. Wrestle them to the ground. Take these steps of faith, and God's sense will make sense. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love, and your blessing. Father, you lay before us your word that when we put it in the midst of the world seems strange, but not to you. For you're the author of life. You're the author of every principle, of every understanding, of every knowledge and awareness of how human beings, the human heart, the soul work and function. You know what is real and you know what is not real. So, Father, you lay before us that which is difficult sometimes to understand in cultures that don't walk with you. But, Father, I pray over these people today. I pray, Father, that you will use, through the power of your Spirit, your influence to help us to see, open our eyes to that which we cannot see. Give us a boldness to be men and women of valor like you did with Gideon, showing us that it's not within our power and our authority. All you want is everything we have, and watch what you'll do in your greatness. But most of all, Heavenly Father, I pray that there's anyone that does not know you as Lord, there's anyone that has not asked you to be the Lord and center of their lives, Father, that you would remove from them all the other idols, all the other places of worship, and you would bring them a fresh look, that your Spirit would knock on their heart, that you would come in and you would make your home there, and you would guide them and lead them into eternity. Father, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your wisdom in a world that's chaotic right now, in so many different sectors. We pray for decisions that are being made, for struggles in households and families, for world systems, for those who are exiled, for those who are lost, for those who seem to have no hope in how to make the next step or even the next decision. Father, infiltrate all of these places with your people that are called by your name, that live by your agenda, that we may console, that we may influence, that we may hold the hands, that we may speak the wisdom, that we might proclaim your goodness so that people would see you. For for all these, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God loves you, church. So do I. Thank you for being a part of the presence of God in this place today. Have some new good news to share with you. We got a building permit this week. Hallelujah. This is nothing like waiting on a flow test for 6 weeks, right? So here we are. So what does that mean? We'll start renovation and construction for Steel Creek Community Place at CTK starting on Monday, May the 16th. So this next week, it'll be similar, but when you come in here that next Sunday, the entrances will be different. You'll be able to come in the same main doors outside of this foyer. The other end of the building will all be closed off, except for the handicap accessibility. So if you know anyone who's in a wheelchair, the new entrance for handicap accessibility is in our handicap section by the trailers. There's a ramp there, and there's a door, and there's an opening, and there's handicap parking in that area by the trailers on the backside. You're welcome to enter into that zone as well, or into this section. All the children's ministries and other ministries will find their place as we renovate that section. Then we'll flip-flop, we'll renovate this one, and we'll build the cafe and community center and come back. So all that's exciting times. It's going to take about 9 months. Take a deep breath. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your giving. It's only possible because we're being in some extreme giving right now. We're being incredibly generous so that we can do the things God's calling us to do for the community. It's going to be incredible. Thank you. God bless you. Have an incredible day with moms. Enjoy. Awesome day. We'll see you next week. Bring a friend. Grace. See you later.